Gracious Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we know that you do all things well, and you have prepared a place for us, and we are thankful for this physical location to worship, but Lord, it is not on a physical location that we worship. We worship in spirit and truth, and we can come through Christ perfectly by his sacrifice and work on the cross. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship you, even as we learn in our Sunday school hour. We pray for all the teachers. We pray that you would bring hearts closer to you through the mind and through the truth of your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, as you had an email, I think, kind of priming you, we're looking at essentially one part of the outline for the sermon that deals with the scriptures dealing with this new command. Okay, and so essentially, this is the verse or one of the two verses we're looking at for the sermon today. This is Jesus at the Last Supper discourse telling his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." So what I want to do, and the question to ask, is what is new about this command? Because it should go through your mind that this is not 100% a new command. So what is old? And so what I would like us to do is to Let's make sure we find biblically what scriptures are relevant, but it's got to be a scripture that would have been given before Jesus gave this command. So Galatians doesn't count. Philippians, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, where there's tons about love, doesn't count. You might say, actually, that's John's further treatise of the disciple whom Jesus loved, fleshing out this love that he witnessed, right? So I'd like scriptures that you know from both the Old and New Testament that would have been in the mind of the disciples or Christ as he gives this command. So, and from there, what we will do is we will call out what are the old elements and what are the new elements. And that'll serve us for the majority of our time, I think. And I would like us to also, if you guys would like one of these, I'll give the youth, I don't know if you guys remember this, as we look at scriptures, this is the handout that Hank gave last week, even though it was for Philippians, it can serve us as well on how to think about scripture, how we look at a passage, how we think of it in its context, how we look at it in the story of the redemption, the story of redemption through history. So it helps us to apply the passage. So, who has an Old Testament passage dealing with loving other people? Somebody know? Leviticus 19. There's an extended section. Hey, welcome, welcome. Oh, have fun. 19:18. And it says what? Okay, let's just put that up here for now. Okay. So, what I'm going to put, well, let's look at this for just a second. So this is the quote that was in Jesus' mind throughout his ministry in two different places, even before he gets to this part of John 13. And it also gets quoted, and you might see it in all caps in your Bible, even in those New Testament epistles that I mentioned before, which we're not going to go through. Okay? Okay, so what's same and what's different? Okay. Okay. That is the crux of what's new and old. We will list what others can be. In this case, a neighbor is listed, and what is new is as Christ loved you. Okay, so let's talk about neighbor for a second before we get into Christ as Christ loved you, because this is really the heart and soul of what is new. Of all the things that we see, this is critical. But let's go back, and I want to make sure we figure out. So the idea of loving others is not new, right? Love one another, love your neighbor. Well, let's get specific on neighbor. So what's the context of Leviticus 19? When you look in just those near passages, say starting in verse 16 through 19, someone read for us Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 19. Okay. So who's neighbor in this context?
The other Israelite people.
Okay. So there's a strong contextual discussion that centers around the people of Israel. Does anybody happen to have a New American Standard? If not, maybe somebody, well, I'll just read it. If you don't, it's fine. Verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen," is used instead of neighbor. So the near context says neighbor is here. Okay? Yes.
Who is my neighbor?
Right.
And Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan.
Yes, he did.
And kind of,
I'm just going to note that for now. That's relevant. Sean?
Okay, the context of the Old Testament.
Yep.
It's Jews versus everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Jews versus the world.
Mm-hmm. Look in Leviticus, stay in Leviticus 19. And I'd like you to look back at verse 10. And I'd like somebody on the youth table to go to verse 34. Leviticus 19:10. And then Leviticus 19:34 from the youth. So who on this side, who on the adult side has verse 10? So we're feeding the sojourner here. Didn't say we're loving him, but he's saying we're gonna take care of him. Right? So if you had a crop, like if we had like the international harvester kind of a deal, international, you know, big combines, and we did it in a big, you Kansas people know all this stuff. So you harvest and you do the big circle, because that's the easiest way to irrigate and to do all the little things that you're doing, but you leave the corners. And for those that are youth that might remember this, like this is common. This sojourner, this is why Ruth. This is the idea of Ruth gleaning in the fields as a widow, right? People that can't take care of themselves. That's what those are for. Was set up in the Old Testament, even here, so that the needy could eat. What does verse 34 say? Yes.
You shall treat the stranger.
So we have feed the sojourner, and now we have love the stranger. Other versions would also call this the alien. As yourself. Right? Is that what it said? Yeah. So we could add sojourner / stranger to this. One more passage look up in the Old Testament. Someone turn to Deuteronomy 10, verse 19. is the last Old Testament passage that I have set up, but if you find another one, that's good. Leviticus, or Deuteronomy 10:19, yeah.
Love the sojourner.
So not only is it a love the sojourner, the reference to Egypt, that's huge. This idea that you're only my people because I decided to put my love on you. You didn't do anything to earn my love. And you need to remember that everybody is worthy of my grace if I so choose, and so you should love these sojourners. So, in a sense, now I want to come back to Sean's point, because Sean's right. There was still these are the people of God. This is the nation of Israel. But the idea of these strangers and sojourners, we want to make it available so they can still come to you and be a part of our nation if they so choose. If they do not so choose, well, the battle lines can be drawn, and I will protect my people and my land, right? My name will go forth. There's an interesting word that the Septuagint uses, the Greek word for these Old Testament passages. You guys know what the Septuagint is? So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So you got to have a Greek word to figure out what this is, who this is, this sojourner, this alien. And the word is prosuleton, I think. Yeah. It's the same word that we would transliterate as proselyte. So in a sense, yes, I will welcome others, but you're to assimilate and take on, you honor the Sabbaths, you keep the laws, you're from another country, but you still need to follow what I'm doing with my people. So it's not that we're loving other people and we're shedding all of who we are in who we believe as God. Okay? Okay, so I'm going to just put proselyte up here just because the idea is we're to take God's truths to the nations in our day and in their day. Yeah. Right. Right. And that's this idea. That's the teach them and help them to see this is our great God. And to follow our practices, follow the commandments of the Lord. Okay, so as we get into who to love, I want us to keep thinking about, I'm listing all of these people, you know, as one, the one another that is in this passage. It's not new to love people outside of your enclave. That's old. That's always been the heart of our Savior. And that's why I think you get to the Good Samaritan and he's like, what are you people doing? You're the teacher of, you know, it's kind of, you can hear him like a Nicodemus, like, you're the teacher of Israel and you're walking past this guy? Like, what are you doing? Okay. There's one more command that happens before we get to John 13 that knocks down another wall.
Matthew 5:44.
There you go. Read it loud and proud.
Can we start at 43?
Yeah.
Your father, who's in heaven.
Right, yeah. So, lest we think there's the enemy is new, from John 13, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is 3 years ago. By the time we get to John 13, this is about 3 years before, roughly. Right? So even enemies are not new in the context of the Last Supper. Okay? So, I mean, this is... Now let's define enemies. Who would we say enemies are? Right. I do think that's an important distinction. This is easy for us to sort of draw battle lines on. Right? And it was fairly easy for Israel to draw battle lines. Well, easy in a sense. I mean, when there was a... There's a quote we had to learn. It was actually a John F. Kennedy quote when I was a cadet. When there's a visible enemy to fight, many serve, all applaud, and the tide of patriotism runs high. But when there's a long, slow struggle with no visible immediate foe, your choice will seem hard indeed. It's kind of the Vietnam era quote, really. It's kind of like counterinsurgency. This is kind of the passive enemy. This is the you're talking nice to me, but. Yeah, okay. I could argue that the object of the love, of who to love, might be what Jesus is adding as a new part of this. And here's what I mean. If you look now, let's flip to John 13 so we can stay out of Leviticus. Let's all be in John 13. From the table, from the grand table, what sections do you have? You know how you have section titles in your Bible? These are not inspired, but they can be instructive. They can be helpful. What section titles do you have in John 13, in this section, the one right before it, and the one right after it?
One of you will be training before it.
Okay, wait, what's the first one?
One
of you will betray me. Okay, and then this one is?
A new commandment.
And then?
Jesus foretells Peter's denial.
It's sandwiched between two guys that walked with him for 3 years and said they were followers of him. And he is saying, love one another as I have loved you. Now, one turns and never comes back, right? That's betray. One denies, but Jesus has him. Jesus' love holds him, I would argue. I would argue that Jesus knew exactly. When he's praying in John 17, I have those that you have given me except the son of perdition. There's one son that you said I couldn't have. I've kept the rest of them. And he's praying this before Peter denies him three times. I mean, he's about to enter the darkest hour of his soul the night before. He was in grief. And he just wanted him to stay awake. So even before Peter denies him three times outright to a servant girl and these other people, right? I mean, he's falling asleep on him. Jesus is about to go to the cross for you, Peter, and you're falling asleep. Can you not stay awake? That is the love that is new. As I have loved you. So the hardest people in the world I could... From this passage, I started thinking about it. The hardest people to love sometimes can be the people that say they're with you. And they're kind of not. And they're kind of talking about you behind your back. and they're kind of undermining you. And you know it. And maybe they don't know it, right? Maybe they don't know it. And that can sometimes be the hardest. Sometimes when we have the disagreements with each other and we can actually admit to each other, there's great healing when you, I'm not the husband I should be. I'm not the wife I should, right? This cruciform love and everything you guys have been doing with Paul Tripp. But when it's there and you can't get there, they can't see what they're doing to you. And you don't know how to tell them. You love as Christ loved. We have to. I mean, that we may be sons and daughters. Right? When we think about this in terms of the New Testament, right? Again, it's just quoted. It's quoted in Galatians. It's quoted, let's see. Yeah, we have, don't have all my notes in front of me. I think it's Galatians 5:14, James 2:8. And then we just have a lineage, 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, all the loving as you know, it quotes the original. I mean, it just quotes this. So it can be easy for us to forget that Jesus still commanded us to love as he loved. You know, loving as we love ourselves. Sometimes we think about how we love ourselves, and that can be cloudy, especially in our day when self is just so worshipped, right? Now, we know we want to take care of ourselves and do the things that we need to take to get through our day, and that's the idea, is that you need to be mindful of other people as you're mindful of yourself. But this puts a whole deeper level on it. When you walk through the rest of this discourse, Jesus gets to the point where he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But my commandment is that you love as I love. And so you can see the great commandment in there, right? How do we show that we love our Father? How do we show that we love Christ is that we love other people, and we love this way. The loving our enemies and praying for them, that's a seed that helps us here. There can be a time and a place for us to address with that brother or sister that, hey, I need to talk to you. This is really hard. But sometimes we can't figure out how we can address this sort of betrayal or denial. And we just have to pray for them. We have to pray for ourselves and we have to pray for them. Right? The other aspect of this discourse, you know, when it does shed new light on the Good Samaritan or the Syrophoenician woman or the woman at the well, or all of these people that Jesus kept running into, and you could see the nationalism, the other, their other. We have to break down that wall of other, because there is an active and a passive enemy, but we have to understand that even that active enemy, we're still called to minister to them. We still have to show Christ to them. Otherwise, how does evangelism ever work? If they're not Christ's, if they're not a believer, are we just going to write them off and just say, I'm going to draw the battle lines? I mean, we're not going to compromise. I think the active line for us is we're not going to, you know, have our family go do what they're going to do to kind of, you know, win them over or do things that we would normally not do. But we can't take that line and just say, there's a line here and I'm never crossing it with respect to loving, right? Okay, I've got a lot of other kind of spider thoughts in here, and it does go somewhere in the sermon. This is just one aspect of where I'm going today in the sermon. But what thoughts do you all have? What things are going through? Where's the Lord leading you with this? Yeah. Yeah, I think we need to be as intimate as Jesus was with Peter, for sure, right? So think about Peter. Think about where he denies, and think about, you know, Peter's statement, oh, you can't go to the cross, Jesus. You can't die. What does Jesus do? Do you guys know what Jesus tells Peter at that point? You guys remember? I'm going to ask the youth. What is he? Get behind me, Satan. Okay, so there are lines that we have to call out and say, that's not okay. Even to those friends that we're intimate with and trying to love that are on the other side. Right? I'm not interested in whatever, drinking and partying the way you want to invite me to go party. I'm not interested in doing that. Okay? So there are moments where there's a light that shines like, whoa, I'm trying to witness and minister to this person, and I'm involved in their lives, and I've gotten to the point where now he or she wants me to go do something. I'm like, you know, it can, you know, for the old people or the young people, us old people, when we used to have these records, these long playing records, albums, yeah, LP, and there was a needle. And it would follow. You guys seen these? Okay. So the music would play because it would hit those little notes. But sometimes there was this sound when you bumped it and the needle went all the way across the record. And it was a scratch. Well, there are moments in our relationships, especially with an unbeliever, especially with an active enemy, you might say, but we're involved with, when we call out truth, the truth of who Christ is, it's a record scratch moment. And they may look at you with these bright eyes like, ooh, sorry. Well, Peter was kind of at that point, like, get behind me, Satan. Right? But those are also poignant moments that they're going to remember. And might you keep, you move on, you don't do what he wants you to do or she wants you to do, but you're still in their lives. You don't say at that point, I'm never going to talk to you again. You're just saying this line. Jesus still worked with Peter. He walked with Peter. And he looked at Peter at the moment that he denied him. And it cut Peter to the heart. We don't ever know the seeds of truth that we are sowing with them, that one day there's a record scratch moment in their heart and they're like, Jesus is real. I feel him. I want to obey him. I love him. Other thoughts? Absolutely. In fact, if you look at that, Mark 11 is where that passage is. It's the second time. He flips the tables at the beginning of his ministry, and he flips the tables at the end of his ministry when he comes into Jerusalem the last time, right after the withering of the tree. Or actually, he looks in the temple. It's too late. So they go by the tree. He curses the tree, which is an image of cursing Israel in its state of denial of who he is. Then he goes back to the temple having seen what he saw, and then later it's the tree when it's already been withered, right? But in that moment, he flips everything, and it says the chief priests and the scribes were upset because they were learning from it. It says he taught them in the midst of that moment. He taught them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. It was a teaching moment. Because when he did that in the court of the Gentiles, everybody stopped like, who is that? In fact, there were probably some sellers that were like, this happened 3 years ago. I remember this day. He had a whip that day. And he didn't just hit the animals, right, or whatever. But he taught them. And the chief priests and the scribes were indignant. But they had a teaching moment. And they're like, And their teaching moment is most of the people that are in that area are the court of the Gentiles, foreigners, that's the only place they can come to worship is the foreigner place, is the court of the Gentiles. And there's no place to worship anymore. So it's a great analogy back to this point. Jesus loved the foreigner, loved the people that had the line across them. And we have to love them too. What are we doing here? Anybody else? Yeah, Yvonne.
I think you got to remember all.
Yeah. Well, and that allows us, right? That's a great perspective because that allows us to have, yes, great compassion for people that are blind. That's what it is. They're blinded. Dean. That's a great analogy. Actually, the thought I had was there's a story. Many of you might have seen 1917, the World War I film that was out. But if you haven't, I mean, it's trench warfare. It's brutal warfare. World War I. I mean, it's just. But it was such that the trench lines were close enough in some places where you could see and hear each other. And there's stories of Christmas where there was an armistice. And singing Silent Night, where both could hear and sing Silent Night, right? So we need to find the moments that even though we've got the line that we've got to have, we've got to keep truth, truth, and not compromise what truth is. But we have to find the moments contextually, if you will, with our unsaved brothers and sisters to say, can we sing a little Silent Night together? Can we find a moment where we can common ground? You know, put the arms down. Eric? You assimilate them. And remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We do need to see our enemy as our enemy. I'm not saying we don't, but we see them as an enemy with hope and pray, is there a way? But yeah, I love the thought of, hey, come to my side. that's really where it's at. That's a good question. That's such a great question. I'm gonna have the crowd answer it. No, well, I mean, what I would say, and I'll let others speak up too, is sometimes we know when somebody says, "I don't want any of that Jesus stuff. You keep your worship in my way, and I'll keep it in your way, and I'll keep it in mine." Or, "I'm not going to have it with any of you Christians. Do you let homosexuals practice open homosexuality in your church? Okay, I'm done talking to you." Right? Well, there will be a point for many that we have to understand that they're just not going to hear us. And while, you know, this, so for those that this is new to, the shake your dust off your sandals when Jesus sends his disciples and he tells them that, that's a judgment. That is a judgment. That's a judgment on outside of the people of God. There was still a, you know, we still, even though the lines are down and we love the Gentiles, we still see examples in Scripture where it says you treat them as if a Gentile, right? And they still use that expression as if they're still an enemy. And so I think we have to say, well, I'm willing to speak truth. But when truth comes, it separates sheep and goats. They'll either be like the Mars Hill Greeks that says, "We will hear you again on this." Or there are some that say, "Get that out of here." And I think we have to be prayerful about those moments, but sometimes we know those moments when we hear them. Exactly. We still can show love to them and be polite. And yeah, is that, I don't know. I think that's, yeah.
That was my thought. Right. I just think it's a clean break when you're dusting your.
Well, and that's our moment, Jesus coming over the hill and weeping for Jerusalem. That.
It is a temporal judgment on them.
Right. It is.
You are a means of grace to them.
Correct. Yeah. I was saving that for the sermon. But you got there. You got there.
You did such a good job.
No. No, he did. He washed Judas's feet. He left. What you do, go do quickly. And then he gives the new command. Judas can receive the love, even as a betrayer, and we can still love that betrayer. But only the Christian can understand the command. Only the Christian can understand what it means to love like I love. It's a huge point. And there's a reason that, you know, this section happens, Judas is gone, and then now Jesus is glorified. That's interesting. He's with his church. He's with his people. He's with his body, pure body. There's a glorification in that. So, that's... By the way, this fits really well with where providentially Hank has had us in the downward dying, and Dean's point about we just need to die when we come around people. That idea, that's still relevant. That's loving as Christ loved. So. Okay, our time is gone. Let me close this in prayer. Gracious Lord, I thank you for our time together. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, help us to keep fixed on you and the cross. Lord, we have no ability in and of ourselves to love this way. We can't. But by your Spirit and through your example, we can see what this looks like. Give us a clear picture, Lord. And in those moments that's cloudy, where we don't really know if this is an enemy or not, just give us grace. Help us to be like the disciples when they heard from Christ. Don't worry about what you will say. My Spirit will help you. Help us to cling to him. Help us to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.